Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah 29. One announcement I did forget to make was that on Sunday the 13th, we're having the Covenant Quartet. Is that the correct title, Bruce? All right. Covenant Quartet, I think they're a gospel group. They might do some rap for us. No, I'm just kidding. Just Southern Gospel. And it's okay. It's the music Jesus listened to, so it'll be good. All right. That'll be on the 13th. I'm not sure if I'm preaching that day or not. I guess I need to figure that out. Next week, I'll be in Ephesians 5. It was the sermon I was originally going to do today, but I think it makes more sense to do it the first Sunday in the new year. And so I want to talk to you next week about redeeming the time, and then we'll get back to the book of Acts shortly after that. But today I want to talk to you from Jeremiah 29 about how to get home for the holidays. One of the common themes of Christmas is that there's no place like home for the holidays. And I suppose that that's the truth, because no matter how far away you go, if you want to be happy in a million ways, for the holidays, you can't be home sweet home. They say that home is where the heart is, but sometimes our choices in life take us far from home. And when we realize it, oftentimes it seems like there is no hope of ever getting home, no hope of ever being restored to the ones that we love and to the God that we love and perhaps left behind. And the choices we make take us far from God, also take us far from being the person that we are supposed to be, the friend that we're supposed to be, the neighbor that we're supposed to be, the son or daughter that we are supposed to be, the husband or wife, a father or mother that we are supposed to be. And that's too far from home. And why I've come to understand that you can be in the same room with people but be a million miles away. And I think that when we are far from God, we are far from being the person we are supposed to be. We're far from home, no matter how close we are to those we love. When Jesus came to be born on that first Christmas, God was putting a candle in the window so that we might make it home to him. It was a bright candle, no doubt. But the book of John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was the light of God who came into the world. When we make it home to God, we are redeemed. We're brought back off of the ash heap of history, and we're restored to God and restored to his purpose for our life. But how do we get back home to God? How do we get home for the holidays? Our passage this morning will help us answer that question, and I think answer some other questions such as, is it possible to get home to God when someone is so far from him? Will the consequences of our decisions always keep us far from him? And will our consequences keep us from being restored? The Israelites were dealing with questions like these. They had entered into a covenant relationship with God the Father, but they had become something of a prodigal people, a foolish family who had pursued pleasure through sin, leaving behind their heavenly Father. Actually, when you look through the Old Testament, the relationship of Israel to God is spoken of as husband to bride. Israel had become an unfaithful bride who had stepped out on God, her husband, time and time again. She did that when she pursued sin and other so-called gods who were not really gods. God warned them through his messengers, the prophets, that sin would cost them greatly. Indeed, sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. And that is the situation that the Israelites were in. When the messengers came, Jesus told us that they often killed those messengers. Then along came Jeremiah, through whom God said, I will soon send the Babylonians, a wicked people who will defeat you easily in battle and will take you and exile you from your homeland. And that is exactly what happened. These types of warnings often sounded very harsh, but the prophets of God spoke words of warning in order to lead the people to repent and return to God in hopes that they would avoid his wrath and rather enjoy their relationship with him again. But just like people today, they resisted the invitation to turn from sin and turn to God. They were in denial about their sin, denial about God's wrath, believing that because they were in a relationship with God, that he would not discipline them. And then they sought out people who told them what they wanted to hear. These were false prophets, and they lied to them. They said, your sin isn't that bad. God won't judge. Babylon will not come. Jeremiah, however, told the truth from God, and God verified that he was a true prophet. In the Old Testament, they had a mechanism to make sure that a prophet was really a true prophet. When they made a future prediction, if that prediction didn't come true, they killed them. Jeremiah made a prediction, and it came true, because he was, in fact, speaking on God's behalf. Why would they do such a thing? Well, if these prophets had influence, and if they were influencing people away from God rather than to God, that was a sin that hurt the whole nation. So Babylon did come, and they defeated them easily and exiled many from Jerusalem. But a remnant was allowed to remain, and Jeremiah was one of them. But once again, while they're in Babylon, false prophets were found to tell the people what they wanted to hear. God spoke through Jeremiah, and it's written in chapter 25, verse 11, and God said, it's going to be 70 years in exile in Babylon, and the false prophets were found who said, now the exile is going to be short-lived. And so Jeremiah is led by God to write to contradict them. The hardships, they said, would be temporary. You'll make it home for the holidays. It is against this backdrop that Jeremiah writes. And he tells them, these prophets are liars. You're going to be in Babylon for a long time, so make the best of it. But then God gives them hope. And he tells us that he restores people who return to him. So if you have your Bibles, we'll see that in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, 1 through 19. Please stand if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to read all 19 verses, but we're going to focus primarily this morning on verses 11 through 15. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in this city. Your kinsmen, who did not go out with you into exile, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten that they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among the nations where I have driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this morning your word would would convict our hearts, stir our hearts, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the hope buried in this passage full of harsh warnings. And I pray, Father, for our people today, that you would prepare us to receive our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The people were sort of in denial. They wanted to get back home. And the last section of our passage basically says, listen, you want to go back home to Israel? Well, bad news for them too, because yeah, they were allowed to stay in Jerusalem, but more hardship is coming to them. You don't want to go back home. There's no going back home. And when I wrestled with that, I didn't put it in my notes, but I really think what God was doing was hemming them in. They were stuck in Babylon. All they wanted to do was get back home to where things were good. The problem was they weren't facing God head on and dealing with the reality. So God was cornering them so that they would have to deal with reality. One of the interesting things about people is that when they are sinning, they don't want to hear what God says. There's too much truth, too much guilt, too much responsibility and expectations. They are having too much fun and don't want to be hemmed in by God's rules. But usually folks are more open to the truth when the party is over, when the fun has run its course, or the consequences begin to outweigh the rewards of sin. That's usually the case. But I had a friend, a guy I worked with named Kurt, that was not the case in his life. He was an unhappy man, and he struggled with alcohol, but he would still argue against the Bible. He would argue against the existence of God and the need to be forgiven. And he would not hear of it when I began to talk to him about the joy that someone could have in Jesus Christ. And the result was that he and his friend Dan would mock me because he didn't want to hear what God had to say. Why? Because folks who are sinning don't want to hear what God has to say, even though it is what they need to hear the most. Kurt wasn't a bad guy. I liked him. But he was living life his way rather than God's way. And he clung to that freedom no matter what it cost, because his heart had grown cold and calloused to the love of God. Sin does that to a man. Sin does that to a woman. Sin is gender inclusive. Sin will begin to callous a heart at a very young age, and over time it will lead even people who grow up in God-fearing homes to reject their Heavenly Father and walk away from Him. That is what happened to Israel, and it brought them all kinds of problems and ultimately brought them into exile. As exiles, they lost control over their lives and their fortunes and their futures. They lost hope. They lost the joy of knowing that they could care for their children and raise them in a way that they were accustomed to. They lost their inheritance because they were removed from it because of sin. I had a friend who literally squandered thousands and thousands of dollars of inheritance that he received at a young age on the party scene in Cleveland, which is crazy in and of itself. But when the money ran out, you know, he found out who his real friends were, and he came back to us. But because he would never return and turn to God, he never found true joy and was never restored, because sin had hardened his heart. It is hard, time-consuming work to change a sin-calloused heart. That is why God planned 70 years in exile for the Jews. The people didn't want to hear that. They wanted comfort and joy, and they wanted it now. They wanted to get back to the comforts of home. They knew that the exile was robbing them of happiness. And they saw the exile as the problem, but really exile was the symptom of the problem. When people embrace false prophets who tell them what they want to hear, they are in denial. We don't always have false prophets roaming around, but we will often turn to people who tell us what we want to hear rather than hearing the truth from God. And this is denial. The exile was the symptom, which they attempted to mask those symptoms with false prophets. And the false prophets actually made it worse, well, for a time, numbing the pain. I was talking to Chrissy, and she was telling me a story of when she was younger. She grew up without her house, didn't have medical insurance. And so Dr. Mom did the best she could to fix a lot of the problems before they went to the emergency room. And when she was younger, she had a rash on her foot, and her mom diagnosed it as athlete's foot. And so they got some sort of spray that you spray on athlete's foot. The problem was, we're not sure, but we think it was impetigo. And when you sprayed it on the foot, it actually caused the rash to go throughout the entire body because it got into the bloodstream. And I share that story to say that the attempt to solve the problem actually made the problem worse. The attempt to mask the problem made it worse. In the same way, false prophets made it worse by masking the symptoms of the real problem, allowing people to continue sinning without knowing that there was a problem, that God was in fact displeased. The real problem was sin, and oftentimes when someone suffers hardships, they don't care about fixing the cause, they just want the symptoms to go away. That is how the Israelites were. They wanted to get back home to the comforts of home, but they really didn't want to get back to the one that made home, home. They didn't want to get back to God. Their casual and careless approach to him was the cause of their suffering, but their hearts were too hard to let their ears hear the truth. And so it would take 70 years. They just wanted their old life back, make the discomfort go away. And so they found false prophets. The false prophet said, "You'll be home for the holidays, if not for Christmas, by New Year's night." But Jeremiah said, "No way. It's going to be 70 years. Make the best of it. Raise a family, build a house, plant a garden, eat the vegetables, and become a good citizen of Babylon. Because when Babylon thrives, you will thrive. Your fate is tied to that town." So why so long? Why 70 years? Well, Jeremiah was told by God that the Israelites were to prepare for a lengthy exile because curing a calloused heart takes time. If God simply removed the pain of discipline, they would not learn the lesson. Sin would have continued to increase. Society that they were living would have grown increasingly wicked. Does any of that sound familiar? Society would have grown increasingly wicked. Israel was already spiraling out of control. I might suggest to you that we're seeing that in our own time. I'm not going to say it's worse than it ever was, but it's worse than it's been in a long time. And the result, the cause of this is sin. It isn't better education that's needed. I like education. Ask me and I'll tell you all about it. Education is good, but that is not the cure to Israel, to America's problems. It's probably not the cure to the problems in your house either. The cure is to return to God. Israel would not fulfill her purpose if they continued as they were in sin. What is their purpose? Similar to your purpose. It is to glorify God and to bless the nations. When we read about when God first reaches out to Israel in Genesis chapter 12, he says, "I'm going to bless you. And those nations that bless you in return, I'm going to bless them." In other words, God wanted to bless the world through Israel, just like he wants to bless the world through the church today. Israel was to be attractive to the world through a godly way of life that was to then open doors in the hardened hearts of the watching world so that the good news about God could be heard and received by them, and they too could know and enjoy God. Sin was causing Israel to fail to live out her purpose. God has a purpose for each one of us to bring him glory and to bless the world with the gospel. Sin minimizes and reduces, if not destroys completely, our ability to live out our purpose effectively. So God will bring hardship into our lives to teach us to love him and his truth. To love him and his truth. To love him. The discipline of God may sound scary, but in fact, it is good news. God will use it to bring us back home to him. That is good news. God will do what it takes to bring his children home to him. Maybe you've got a loved one who has gotten far from God, and maybe it's gotten him into hardship, and that stinks. But it'd be worse to be able to continue sinning and moving far away from God without punishment coming. See, God uses the hardships to draw people back home to him. God wants us to, he wants us to come home to him even though we have gone astray. Christian, you can be restored today. Maybe you have someone that you love who is far from God. He or she can be restored. If you are a child of God, he has brought, he may bring hardships into your life. He may, maybe you've brought hardships on yourself, but the hardship is part of God's plan for your good. What kind of dad would I be if I didn't spank my children once in a while when they got out of hand? And I'm promising you, they do. And see, God wants us to discipline our children. The same way he says, look, just like a good heavenly father, he is disciplining the nation of Israel. And that's part of his good plan. Look at chapter 29, verse 11 and 12 again. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. Those plans include Israel's exile in Babylon. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you spank kids, have you ever been spanked by mom and dad? Wasn't because they had fun doing it. It was because they wanted to give you a future and a hope. People who don't learn to be disciplined don't have much of a future. And you ask your parents about people who never learned to follow rules. How did they turn out in life? How did life go for them? Discipline is a good thing. God brings it. He's saying, I put you in Babylon for your good. They didn't want to hear it, but that was the fact of the matter. God wants to bring his children close to him, and he will use hardship to do it. But one of the things that comes about is that these Israelites will eventually come to the point where they love God and want to get back to him, not just have the consequences removed. I have a friend, a loved one who he grew up in a wonderful Christian home, really nice house, by the way, good parents, good stable people, took care of him. He didn't like dad's rules. So he came to believe that living at home was a bad thing. So he was really happy when he graduated high school and was able to go off to the army where the conditions of living are so much better than that really big house. Now, he chose that. He doesn't regret that choice, but it didn't take him long to come to his senses and say, I had it really good at my dad's house. The same dad that he tried to fight and lost, by the way, which was also good for him. God uses discipline like a good parent to teach us right from wrong, but more importantly, to love and cherish him. That young man wanted to get home for the holidays. Whereas before, that would have sounded crazy to him. He's grown up. Have you been careless and casual in your relationship with God? What would it take to get that right? Would you be willing to do that? Have you allowed sin to callous your heart? The message for you today is repent. Turn away from your sin back to God. Serve him with fear and trembling, not carelessness, and he will restore you. Have your choices resulted in your exile from God's presence? The good news is that God restores people who return to him. So how then do we get back home to God? The answer is in verse 13 and 14. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. You know, that's a prophecy that folks are still seeing being fulfilled, that the Israelites who were scattered from Israel are still returning to their homeland. He says, I will return you from the nations in which I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. To return to God and be restored is rather simple. It requires recognizing reality. There is sin in your life. You have made choices that broke God's heart and took you far away from him and have deposited you in a place that you do not want to be. My old preacher, Pastor Bunny, I heard this story 100 times, but I loved it every time. He said, my Lord and Savior never made me hug a toilet and throw up into it. That is a natural consequence of, we'll just say, too much fun. And maybe, just maybe, you'll get to the point in life where you don't want to hug the toilet anymore. Maybe, just maybe, Babylon, the consequences of your sin will make you want to get back to God. And one of the things you begin to find is that when you get back to God, you begin to realize that living His way was the best way after all. And that is what he's trying to teach them. He just knows it's going to take a really long time to do it. Recognize the reality of sin. Repent. Turn away from your sins and back to God, and then receive. God is a generous God. He loves to restore his people. He loves to bless us even though we do not deserve us. Not sure if that's true. We just celebrated Christmas, an event that we did not deserve. God's gracious. God wants to restore, but it will happen in his timing, and it will happen on his terms to bring him maximum glory and bring good into your life. But why do some recognize and repent of sins and yet not receive restoration? That is a fantastic question. I think the key is found in verse 13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with the whole heart." I've come to know that sometimes people turn away from sin that's caused pain in their life, not so much because they dislike, it's not so much because they dislike the sins, they want the consequences to go away, and they want to be able to get to the point in life where they can manage it a little better. They don't want to move away from the sinful choices, they just want pain management. That's not turning away from sin with the whole heart, as far as I can see. Half-hearted repentance does not result in restoration. There's a theological truth that you can put down in your Bible. Half-hearted repentance does not result in restoration. Anybody here ever seen that in their lives? What is involved with wholehearted repentance? Recognition of reality. Sin is gross. It causes you sometimes to hug toilets. It brings pain into your life. It is not good for you. But God is glorious, and so are his ways, and therefore you want his presence in your life more than you want that sin. Do you want God's presence in your life more than you want sin? That is what God wants for you. That is why he lets his children endure hardships in order to draw them back to him. Hardship breaks up stony hearts like jackhammers break up concrete. So repent of sin. Turn away with no intention of returning. This is not time for pain management or make sure it's a little bit more controllable than it was. I have a little bit of a problem here in this area of sin. Now, sin in general is a problem. Turn wholeheartedly away from it. Repent and receive Jesus and rejoice, because that is the fitting response when someone puts their hearts back in Jesus' hands. It's to rejoice. So Christian, the good news this morning is that even if you've gotten yourself into the Babylon caused by sin in your life in some way, you can be restored. The question is, will you seek God with a whole heart this morning? Will you seek God with the whole heart? Will you recognize reality? Sin has failed to produce the joy in your life that only God can give. Sin has failed to produce the joy in your life that only God can give. You know, I've come to know that most people pursue sin because it looks like it's going to be fun. Like, nobody goes into sin thinking this is going to be about as much fun as putting my head between a vice and then cranking. Like, no one thinks that about sin. We pursue sin because we think it's going to make us happy. Mostly, we're rational people, and so this makes sense to us. And we think it's going to bring joy. And maybe for a season it does, until you're caught. Recognize reality. Sin fails to produce the joy in your life that only God can give. I think God's designed it that way. But sometimes folks get to the point where they no longer feel the pain. And that, my friends, is a scary place to be. That is a very scary place to be. Could you imagine going through life not having your pain sensors working properly? What would happen to you? You just try to build one fence and you'll know. That's not the way to go through life. So the question, Christian, if you've gotten far from God, will you recognize that God is good and is calling you back home to him? Will you repent and return to him with a whole heart? Will you respond? You can do that this morning. The good news about God is that he wants to be found. Sin separates all of us from him, but if you turn from your sin and turn to him, you will be saved and you can come home. Listen, as a child of God, as a person, every person, before they ever put their trust in Jesus, is born with a sin condition. And it causes us to sin, to break God's rules, and make us far from him. But Jesus came into the world so that he could live a sinless life on our behalf and then go to the cross on our behalf. And if we put our trust in him, turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus, he redeems us. And as we follow Jesus, more and more he helps us be restored to the original plan and purpose which we sold for sin. That's good news. And today, as Ben comes to play our song of invitation, if you have never called on Jesus for salvation, you will have an opportunity to do that. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. For those who wanted to call on Jesus for salvation, I'm going to lead us in a simple sinner's prayer. You say, pray that prayer in agreement quietly at your seats. God will hear you. But when that prayer is done, for the rest of the church, if there is someone that you know that needs to wholeheartedly turn from Jesus, you can come to the altars in prayer. Or maybe you are that one that needs to repent with the whole heart. You can come to the altars in prayer. At this time, everyone, I'd ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. If you want to receive Jesus and you've never done so before, you pray silently in agreement. God will hear you. There's no magic in praying. God answers the sincere prayers of a repentant person. Let's pray. Dear God, I confess to you that I have sinned. I've broken your rules. But I confess today that I'm believing in Jesus. I'm turning away from my sins with my whole heart as best as I know how to. And I'm believing him and trusting in him that his death on the cross paid for my sins and allows me to be restored to him. I thank you today for receiving me and restoring me to that relationship that you wanted me to have with you all along. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand for our song of invitation. If you prayed that prayer, I invite you, make your way to the front and let me know that you've called on Jesus for salvation.